Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tony McKinlay. I'm an associate pastor at Wallen Gateway and Roxburgh Park Community Churches, and I bid you a very warm welcome this morning. And on your behalf, let me thank the worship team from Wallen Gateway Church for leading us this morning. It's just wonderful. We just thank you so much. Now, before I start, I should mention that we have a prayer meeting that we are holding from 4:30 till 6 p.m. Today via Zoom. And there will be a chance as well during that meeting to contact those people and ask for prayer if anything should arise from this message. And for a link to that meeting, I'd ask you to get in touch with your Connect Group leaders. So let's make a start, and I want to pray to do that. Father, we just want to thank you that your Spirit is here, not just linking us together as we worship you, Lord, but linking and binding us to your heart. And I pray, Lord, this morning that we would feel your heartbeat. Many need your parental reassurance, Father, and I thank you that we can find rest and peace as you lean into us and we into you, Lord, this morning. Help us hear your voice and understand your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we celebrate Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the very last time, being crucified the following Friday. And many of you will have been reading the biblical account of this event. And we read how the great crowd gathered to welcome Jesus as he approached and entered the city on a young donkey in fulfillment of a prophecy found in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And we read in John 12, 13 how the people took palm branches, hence the name of the Sunday, and waving these shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna," meaning save, save, help us, help me. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And reading through the other gospel accounts, we sense this excitement within the crowd. In Matthew 21, we read, "The whole city was stirred." For different reasons, though. The Jewish people saw in Jesus a deliverer from their oppression under the brutal rule of the Roman Empire. The Jewish religious leaders saw in Jesus a real threat to their authority and standing with God's people. I would think nearly all of them on that day were looking for a Messiah, but most of them didn't see him that day riding on the young donkey's back. We understand that according to God's plan, the Holy Spirit had not yet been released, not yet poured out, as happened on the day of Pentecost, providing revelation to the disciples as to what was really happening on that Sunday. I think it is fair to say that no earthly being quite understood the significance of what was happening that day except Jesus. He knew what divine Kairos event was taking place. He initiated it under his Father's will. All of God's creation otherwise was prepared for this moment, for the holy city, Jerusalem, to receive her king. And Jesus even said that if the people were to keep quiet, the stones would cry out instead. That just stirs something in my spirit. But again, did the people understand truly who Jesus was? I think they were honouring him as best they could, but they didn't quite understand. Luke says in chapter 19, verse 37, that the crowd of disciples began to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And sometime earlier in Luke chapter 11, we read that some, testing Jesus, asked for a sign from heaven. And in Matthew 12, we read Jesus rebuking the religious leaders for demanding signs to prove his authenticity, even saying, "A wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So we have this remarkable moment in the gospel message where two quite different agendas are present. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as her king, knowing within a week he will be utterly rejected by his followers and nailed to a cross. His followers are celebrating the arrival of someone who they think will be a king according to their own needs. They've seen his power. They expect more. And in many ways, I think this moment typifies the differences between God's kingdom and the world. Two non-compatible agendas just colliding in this moment because revelation isn't yet fully present. And this moment really just adds to one of dozens found in the Bible where people are willing to worship God because of the perceived benefit to them. And I just wonder, where does this come from? Where does it come from? It's part of our nature ever since the fall. So I just want to step back from that moment, from Palm Sunday, and look at another moment in the history of God's people where similar things occurred, just to give us a bigger perspective again. So think back with me to the historical, momentous account of God calling his people, the Israelites, unto himself, saving them from the oppression under the Egyptians to establish them in a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. Let me summarize quite a lot of things found in the book of Exodus. Everything starts with God's people because God saw the affliction of his people, heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and he was aware of their suffering. And God says this incredible thing to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 8. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. Just think of that. I have come down. In Acts 7, verse 34, we read Stephen's paraphrase. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. And this turn of phrase, have come down, it just totally grabbed my attention, and it's used to show God's personal intervention in his people's lives. So just with that in the forefront of our thinking, let me read from John's Gospel. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. That's chapter 6, verse 38. In chapter 6, verse 50, Jesus says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. And in chapter 6, verse 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Praise God for that revelation. But can we just allow this truth to sink in for a moment? God hears oppression, groaning under oppression. He hears people crying out and he sees the suffering. And he has come down to meet us in the person of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to meet us in our place of oppression and to set us free. Praise God. Praise God. So God comes down to the Israelites who, having been liberated from the Egyptians, then experienced the challenge of breaking off their old habits and learning to trust him instead. It's not an easy lesson. It's not an easy lesson. And forgetting at times God's incredible miracle-working character to save, they start complaining to Moses about the apparent hardship they face, and they struggle to really ever stop that complaint. And so 3 months after being set free from their oppression, they arrive at Mount Sinai, where God chose to speak with Moses and share the Ten Commandments and the rest of what we now call the Law of Moses to assist his people, to bless them in remaining faithful to him as their God. And in Exodus 19, we read God speaking to Moses, and he says this, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is what the Apostle Peter refers to in his letter, first letter, chapter 2, verse 9, which we often quote as in the royal priesthood of all believers. He knew exactly what that meant. And Moses shares this with the elders. He shares everything that the Lord commanded him to speak to them, and they all respond together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And so God meets with his people at Mount Sinai, whereby he would speak with Moses so that the people would all hear this and therefore put their trust in Moses to lead them. And we know the story, but I just want to run through it anyway. They all consecrate themselves. They gather at the foot of the mountain, and Moses goes up to speak with the Lord. And God commences giving the law to Moses with this particular statement: "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." That's a very, very important statement, and we'll come back to it. But we also know that while Moses was on the mountain with God, the people down below grew restless. They doubted Moses would even return to them, and somehow they convinced Aaron to make them a golden calf, which they could worship instead. Now, I've skipped over an awful lot of detail to get to this point, but I just want to highlight something which I felt the Lord impress upon me. All the Israelites had been saved from their oppression and from their slavery. They were saved. Their leader, Moses, remained in deep communion with God. And Aaron, on the other hand, led the people to idolatry, even having received the commandments expressly forbidding this. After 3 months, Moses remained in deep communion with God. Aaron, however, chose communion with the people who still wanted to worship, no doubt, but they couldn't see. They just couldn't see God, and they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait for him. So they worshipped an idol instead, which they made. In Isaiah 65, verse 1, the penultimate chapter of Isaiah's book, we read God saying this: "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, 'Here am I. Here am I.'" And Isaiah starts off his writings in a similar fashion in verse 2. "I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." And really, nothing changes in so many ways, does it? It not then, not in Jesus' day, not today. But guaranteed, everybody is worshipping something. It may not be as obvious as money or a career or self or whatever else we might turn to. It can be as subtle as worshipping a form of Jesus we want, idolizing him in a way that means we decide who he is for us. And our capacity, I was just thinking about this, our capacity for and our need to worship requires such careful stewardship. People groan under their oppression, but they don't see and they can't wait. We just want the quick fix, and we end up worshiping something that is useless. And I think this is what was happening for so many on Palm Sunday. The crowds, if not the individuals, were worshipping what Jesus represented to them according to their own worldview. You see, for countless centuries, the religious leaders had promoted and the people had inherited self-centered idolatry. The leaders even prided themselves on following Moses, in other words, following the letter of the law. And yet Jesus openly said Moses would be their accuser. And we find that in John 5, verses 45 to 46, where Jesus says, "Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Now, we just don't have time this morning to fully unpack the purpose of the law given to Moses, but I want to touch on a few important things, explaining, I think, some of why Palm Sunday was perhaps misunderstood by the people. As a people, they had grown up in idolatry, they'd grown up with legalism, and they had grown up with this sort of transactional relationship. And friends, we want to get rid of all of that. If we see it, we have to bring it to the Lord. So let me just encourage you with a few thoughts about the law which was given to Moses, understanding that grace and truth came to us through Jesus Christ as even the greater expression of God's heart for us. So number one, the law of Moses is fulfilled when we love our neighbour. Romans 13 verses 8 to 10 say this: "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself." That is an astonishing revelation. Number two, love is the fruit of faith. Let me read to you Galatians 5 verse 6. "In Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love." And Galatians 3 verse 5, "So again I ask you, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by you believing, having faith in what you have heard?" Love, we know, is a fruit of the Spirit. Nothing else produces it. So let me suggest, just reading through Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, several times over this next week, and allowing that to be the expression of God's presence amongst our community around us. See, faith unlocks that kind of loving, and our world desperately, desperately needs that kind of love. Number three, the law of Moses never called for works. It never called for works, but obedience flowing from faith. So think of it like this. If love is what the law promoted, and only faith can love properly, then the law must teach us faith. And this is what is so often missed when reading the Old Testament, and it is certainly what the religious leaders of Israel missed. And I just need to mention that some of these thoughts I've taken from some stuff I was reading from John Piper, and I just acknowledge that. But having thought through those three points, I really feel this is why Jesus was so misunderstood on that day, and why legalism is so destructive. It kills faith. It kills faith. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 9, verse 30, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, they've found it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal." Why not? Paul asks. "Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works," which we understand it isn't. "And so they stumbled over the stumbling stone." So hear this. Through the Exodus, God demonstrated his willingness to help. And the Ten Commandments start with the call to faith. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Do you remember, God asks, where is your faith? Do you remember how God brought you out of the land of your slavery? How he came down to meet you in your oppression and lifted you up. He is calling to us again today, church. Remember how I demonstrated my love to you in that while you were a sinner, I sent my son to die for you. Do you remember? Do you remember? The Exodus was a sign for Israel, just as Easter is a sign to the church, a sign that God would take care of those who faithfully entrust their future to him. And friends, God is for you. He is for you and will work to take care of you if only you will trust him. We need to ask God, am I possibly believing in Jesus in any way that would resist revelation of who he truly is? You see, centuries after rejecting God and instead worshipping this golden calf, God's children still hadn't learned to fully trust their Father. And they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem and were jubilantly celebrating the miraculous signs and the hope of salvation, which they'd already received and rejected, rather than worshipping their Messiah as he was. So as we mark Palm Sunday and we approach Easter, we find ourselves in incredibly challenging times. And so I ask you, are you still groaning under the weight of oppression and still waiting for some form of deliverance? I just pray, merciful Father, would you reveal to us whether some form of lawfulness might be preventing us from fully receiving your Son on his terms, on his terms. Friends, do you know anyone around you who is oppressed and calling out? Remember, remember, Jesus has already come down. His work is finished to be shared with others. And as we think about these things, I just sense the Lord reminding us, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of your Egypt, out of the land of your slavery. And today we just have this chance to once again receive Jesus as our King, our Saviour. He has already overcome, already nailed our debt to the cross, already disarmed the powers and authorities that seek to oppress us, triumphing over them by the cross. So let me ask, do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus? Or are you looking or asking for some sort of a sign instead? We see him, friends, in the manger. We see him gently approaching us on a donkey. And we see our need for him as he dies on the cross. But friends, the empty tomb is the sign of his triumph over our sin and circumstances. He has won our hearts. He has driven us to our knees. Can you see him? Can you see him this morning? I ask that you just bow your heads now and let's pray that we might receive Jesus again today. Let's worship and let's praise our King Jesus for coming down to us and meeting us with such compassion and humility. Let's glorify him together. Let me pray. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, truly you deserve all of our praise, our worship. We bring our hearts to you this morning, Lord God. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the manner in which he came to meet us. Lord, we thank you that you met us in our poverty, You met us in our hopelessness. You met us as we felt oppressed, and you have lifted us up. We thank you, Lord, for your revelation through your Spirit. And my prayer is that we can invite you, Lord, to come as you are into our homes, into our environment, into our circumstances. But above all, Lord God, we invite you to come into our hearts as you want to be. And Lord, we ask for your help to wait. Truly, Lord, to wait so that you can come in the manner you choose. I pray this in Jesus' name. So lastly, friends, just one thing before I leave, and that is that if this message has stirred something in you for which you would like prayer, then please don't hesitate to ring the pastors or elders. You can do that during the course of the afternoon. And also touch base through the meeting planned later on. God bless you today as you receive Jesus again afresh.